Father, we pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate your truth, that you would bless the one who preaches and hide him completely behind the cross, and bless those who hear and fill our ears with your truth and our hearts with conviction that what we hear from your word is the truth. And Father, by your Spirit, empower us to obey and to love and to serve and to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Bless now your word to your people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let me now ask you to open the word of the Lord to a second gospel passage, to Matthew 16, if you'll find verses 24 and 25. Our current Easter series, as you might remember, is entitled On the Way to the Cross. And last Lord's Day on Palm Sunday, we began looking at some of the things that Jesus said and did on his way to the cross. And you might recall that last Lord's Day, Jesus discusses with the disciples the fact that he must suffer and die in Jerusalem and be killed, as he says, by the religious authorities, and then to rise again from the dead. And of course, Peter tried to stop him, and then the Lord uttered that famous rebuke of Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And the words of the text that we're about to read fall on the heels of that amazing confrontation between Jesus and Peter. And there's a connection between them. That is, there's a connection between Matthew 16, 21 and Matthew 16, 24 that I'm about to read, and we don't want to miss this amazing connection. First, Jesus speaks of his suffering and death in the passage we considered last Lord's Day, that he must go and suffer in Jerusalem. But then he quickly turns to speak of the requirements for those who would follow him. And we're going to see that there will be a denial required, a denial of self. And there will be a cross required, taking up our cross and following him. And the reason this passage is significant for tonight on Maundy Thursday is that later, at the end of the ministry of Jesus, as recorded by John, Jesus will give that command to love one another, and he will demonstrate what it means to love one another, and he will demonstrate for us what it means to deny self and take up our cross. And I think as we take a moment or two during this brief meditation, I think you'll see the complete picture that will form before us, how our Lord has saved us through his suffering and death and resurrection, and then how we respond to him in following him by the denial of self and by taking up our cross. And so let's read now Matthew 16, verse 24 and verse 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And this again is the word of our dear Savior and our God. May his name be forever praised. This is one of the sayings and one of the events in the life of Jesus that the Gospel writers, the three Gospel writers, the Synoptic Gospels, we call them Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels that are similar, they all record this saying of Jesus, and yet they each add a little different flavoring to it as they listened to Jesus speak these words. Of course, that's not true for Luke. Luke was not one of the disciples, but he has obviously interviewed the disciples, and so we have three readings of this same event. For instance, in Mark 8, Mark says this happened. Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Sounds a lot like what Matthew reported. But then we come to Luke, who has been a historian, and he has surveyed and done his research and talked to eyewitnesses. And Luke reports this happened at that same time. Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Luke added the word daily. And of course, Jesus said that word. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we have the importance of this command ramped up because three of the gospel writers report it. They thought it so significant that they would report it in their own individual gospel accounts. And as we read these words, and maybe you feel it a bit tonight, there's tension here. And you might have already figured out, I'm really drawn to those tension points in Scripture. And here is a big one, a tension point in the Word of God. There's the tension initially reported by Matthew in the earlier part of chapter 16, where Christ says, I'm going to save you by my grace and by my power alone. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to be killed by the religious authorities. Then I'm going to rise again, and that will save you. So there's that pole established. And then there's another pole established here. What now Christ requires from us. And do you see the rubber band stretched? Do you see the tension that Christ saves us? And he saves us all by himself without our help, and he does it all by grace. And stretched across the horizon is that rubber band that attaches to that other pole. And there we hear Christ's command, if you follow me, you must do these things. Tension. Sometimes that tension is resolved by doing away with it. And throughout the history of Christian theology, for 2,000 years, there have been those who've tried to do away with this tension by discounting or removing one of those truths. Just releasing the tension by getting rid of one of those poles there. Some claim that we must work our way to heaven. That Jesus means, take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself. That's how we save ourselves. And so we become legalists. And we work and we work and we work. Because that's how we're saved. Others release the tension on the other side of the fence by saying, well, Jesus did it all and there's nothing left for me to do. I need to sit back and enjoy His grace, and I can live as my desires dictate, and He's going to save me and forgive me, and what a great life that is. And of course, that too has a sordid history in the church, that kind of licentiousness, the opposite of legalism. And of course, we can do neither one of those. We cannot release the tension. The tension is here. And we need to embrace it. We need to understand it. And this washing of the disciples' feet helps us understand the tension and what Jesus was saying. Listen again to these words from John 13. You don't have to turn. Just listen. Let them penetrate your ears and your heart one more time. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, and he said, do you understand what I've done to you? If I, the Lord, and your teacher have washed your feet, you also should wash one another. I've given you an example that you may do as I do, and blessed are you if you do them. Now here's the relationship. Here's the true resolution of the tension. Our denying ourselves that Jesus requires and our taking up our cross that Jesus requires and doing it daily as he specified must be done in the light of what our Lord did this Thursday night that we're celebrating. He was washing the disciples' feet. Now let me unpack that and you'll see, I think, the point being made. What did Jesus do? Well, he denied himself that night to save those men. He denied himself first by taking on the role of a slave at that supper. And some of us reading this 2,000 years removed, we don't see the cultural background to this Passover meal. It was very common at a meal, and particularly even at a Passover meal, that the early arriving guest for the supper would be greeted by a slave. And he would be dressed like a slave. He would wear what slaves wear, and he would meet them at the door, and when they came in, he would be there with a basin, and he would wipe their smelly feet and wash those feet, and then he would dry them so they could go into the meal. And you remember when they sat down, they didn't sit down like we sit down at a table. They reclined at the table. They lay down on their side. There were no chairs. They lay down on their side. The table was very small, and they placed their hand up like this and rested their chin in their hand, and they scooped the food off the table with the other hand. And so they were sitting or laying down with feet in faces. And that's why you wash their feet. But a slave did that. A slave washed feet. And that's what Jesus is doing that night. He is denying himself. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the sinless, eternal, divine Son of God. And what does he do? He takes off his tunic and he puts on the garments of a slave and picks up a towel and he kneels down with a basin of water and he washes the disciples' feet. And there is self-denial, and then there is sacrifice. He is exposing himself to the filth of Jerusalem that had accumulated on their feet. Imagine that. Imagine walking through even this beautiful city barefooted or with sandals on. Can you imagine the filth from Hampton Cove or Brownsboro or Huntsville that you would accumulate between your toes? And Jesus is groveling in the filth of humanity, symbolized by the filth on the feet of those disciples. And what is he doing? He's taking it away. He's taking away their filth. And he's doing it by self-denial and by self-sacrifice. He humbles himself. He gives himself in service. He cleanses away their filth. This is, I think you recognize, an unforgettable picture of salvation. This is a dramatic picture of the way our Lord was saving his own. We know that's true. We know exactly that that is what was going on because of what happened next. The other disciples had received the foot washing, and there Peter was. And he drew his feet in. He wasn't going to stick those things out in front of Jesus. And then Peter said, "Never again." Remember last Lord's Day in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem," and Peter said, "Never." And he took a licking for that, didn't he? The Lord called him the devil for that. And now at the end of the ministry of Jesus, Peter says, "Never again. Never." Now, I don't know what motivated that. Some have speculated that his love for Jesus. Some have speculated his pride. We don't know. We can't play amateur psychologists and go back in time and diagnose old Peter. But he said, "Never. Never." And then Jesus then gave us the punchline. He gave us the answer as to what all this means when he said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And you got to hand it to Peter. He got the message very quickly because he says, "Lord, then wash me all over. If I need to be cleaned to be your disciple, then don't stop at my feet." And here is, in one sense, a humble admission that he is a gross sinner and that the filth on his feet is indicative of the filth in his heart. And so this is a picture of salvation. Our Lord that night became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that was preceded by this dramatic illustration of what it means to love. To love enough to save unworthy sinners. To deny yourself. To take up your cross and self-sacrifice. And to follow Jesus. So that's what this foot washing was about. And for our purposes tonight, this is what love does. This is what saving love does. Saving love is an action. It is an act of self-denial. It is an act of self-sacrifice. And that self-denial and self-sacrifice that Christ offered, that saved us, and only that could save us. I am not saying at all that in some way we're saved by being like Jesus. I think if you hang on long enough tonight, you'll understand that. But we are saved by nothing less than the self-denial of our Lord and Him taking up His cross and obeying the Father's will and loving us to that degree, pouring out His blood to pay for our sins. Love is that. God demonstrates His love toward us. Paul says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John would say in his first epistle, he would say, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the offering of appeasement for our sins. Love is seen in the act of Jesus denying Himself for you and spilling His blood on the cross for you. That is love. And He dramatically illustrated that love by washing their feet. So when Jesus begins to teach the disciples back in Matthew 16, He's teaching them that those whom He has saved must follow Him. And I want to say, with all my love for you and my pastoral compassion for you, dear sisters and brothers, that is non-negotiable. All those whom Christ has saved must follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus. And we must follow only Jesus. And following Christ, which is non-negotiable for those of us who have been transformed by His grace, fundamentally means daily denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Not to save anyone, but to follow the example that Jesus gave and commanded us to follow. We do this in response to His love and mercy. Denying self is an act of love. Taking up our cross is an act of love. And that's what it takes to love as Jesus has commanded us. For Christians, love cannot be simply reduced to an independent, abstract idea floating somewhere in space. You know, love is a word that is just so ubiquitous, it's out there. It's so defined and ill-defined and over-defined and under-defined and misdefined. It's mystifying, I might say, as well. But for a Christian, we're operating with a different dictionary than everybody else. For Christians, the word love is forever joined to Christ's work in saving sinners. And I can't say that with greater clarity. I hope I'm saying it to help you. I hope you understand that we can't speak of love without thinking of our Savior. If we do, we've reduced what love really is. For Christians, love always demands self-denial and self-sacrifice. Always. And we would even add to that, empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells God's people. It is always linked to what Jesus did. And if we abstract love from that, if we take love away from the cross and the life of Jesus, then we've missed the boat on love. No, love is eternally deeper and more significant than we've ever imagined. It is self-denial and self-sacrifice done in honor of Christ and given to those who don't deserve it. And you know what? I'll be the first to line up this evening and tell you that self-denial and self-sacrifice are the hardest things in the world to do. Bar none. And that's why our Lord said what He said. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Now, can you connect these dots? No, this is a love that he gives. And this is a love that he empowers when he fills us with this Spirit and we are moved to deny being first, to deny our privileges and our rights, to deny sitting back and being served. And we give ourselves in sacrifice for those who don't deserve it. And none of us do. This is one of the distinguishing marks of the church. By this, all people, Jesus says, they'll know that you are my disciples by our self-denying, cross-bearing love as we daily follow Jesus. I've been reflecting this week, obviously, on this passage, and it's just been a joy to think of all the ways the New Testament helps us apply, in practical terms, this command to love, which we know now means self-denial and self-sacrifice. You can think of all the practical expressions of Christian love that should be exploding and blossoming and coming to greater fruition here among us. For instance, wait for one another. That's an expression of love. Care for one another, an expression of love. Comfort one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Forgive each other. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Do good to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And we could go on and on and on of how the New Testament just gives us a bucket full of ways, practical ways, that the self-denying, cross-bearing love of Christ is to be shared and seen within our body. We can never love until we deny ourselves. We can never love until we take up our cross. Now, your cross to bear is not what you think it is. You know, we speak that way of my cross to bear, you know, is my balding head or my limp. You know, I've got a bad trick knee, or it may be something catastrophic. It's my diagnosis from the doctor. Or whatever it may be, but that's not your cross. That's not the cross that you're called to bear. Although that is something we bear indeed, but this isn't the cross we bear. What's the cross we bear? The cross we bear is to sacrifice ourselves for each other. And that takes many forms and many shapes. It takes shape in the family as husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And as wives reciprocate, and as children love their parents, and as brother loves sister, and sister and sister, and brother and brother. And as that love explodes into the church, it takes on different forms, but it's all the same. It is me dying for you, sacrificing for you, considering you to be the guest of honor at the meal, and I'm just the slave. I'm just the slave. I'm here to serve you. And that is love. And that is the love. When it blossoms in the family of God, it shouts to the world that something supernatural has happened here, that we've been invaded by the Spirit of Jesus Himself, and that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. Perhaps the best way to now come to the table is to let the Apostle John himself summarize our meditation for the night. And he does so in such beautiful fashion with these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow our Savior. Will you join me as we pause to pray? And this is our time when we pray a prayer of confession. We ask our Lord to forgive our sins, and particularly tonight, our sins of not loving. And I'll frame a prayer aloud and ask that you pray silently to your Lord, and that you confess your sins as I speak now on our behalf to our Father. Father, we come to thank you for your blessed word. And though your word challenges and convicts, it is sweet. It is a healing to us. It is water to the thirsty. It is food to the famished. It is everything you said it would be, fully complete and powerful, unfailing. Oh, we thank you. And your word, Father, has uncovered our sin. And our sin is that we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Father, forgive us. Forgive me when we've served self, when we've traveled along with the world into the theater, the temple of the worship of self, and where we've made our own comfort and pleasure and prosperity an idol even before our love for you. And surely before our love for each other. Forgive us, Father. And Father, we pray you'll teach us afresh what love is. I pray that we would all, when we get home tonight, open the Word of God and find every passage in the New Testament where you command us to love one another practically. And that we would pray that your Spirit would so move us to love in that way. But Father, as grieved as we are by our own sin, we're equally joyful that Jesus has died for this sin. He died for our selfishness. He died for our idolatry. He died for every sin. We thank you for that and pray that you would be merciful and that you would be gracious to us and shower your love upon us afresh tonight, that we might know we belong to you because of your unfailing grace and love and the power of your blood and the truth of the empty tomb. Forgive us, and now move us to love and strengthen us through this sacrament now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.